We are beginning a new series in the book of Matthew this morning, walking through Matthew's account of Jesus' parables. And we will hit most of the parables this spring as we include the parables even in our series of daily meditations during Holy Week as we get close to Easter. This morning we're going to begin with kind of the king of all parables, the parable of the sower, starting at Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. And reading down through verse 23. Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path. And the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. And for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is the gospel of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we long to have ears that hear and eyes that see. We long to understand what you are telling us even today through your infallible word. Father, give us eyes to see Jesus. May the Holy Spirit be at work among us, enlightening us and enlivening us so that we can know your will for us and your promise for the world. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Back in 1889, a man by the name of Asa Candler took out a full-page advertisement in the Atlanta Journal. And the advertisement was intended to proclaim to the city of Atlanta that his pharmacy was the sole proprietors of Coca-Cola, a brand new drink that Asa described as delicious, refreshing, exhilarating, and invigorating. Now, Asa wasn't the pharmacist who came up with the recipe for Coca-Cola, but he bought it from the man he did, and he bought it for the outlandish sum of $2,300. That's a lot of money back in 1889. 30 years later, he sold his stake in the Coca-Cola business for $25 million. That's more than a 10,000% return on his original investment. I tell you that story because I want you to get a sense of the kind of promise that Jesus is making here in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13 says that there's this lazy farmer, and he's out spreading seed wherever it goes. And even though he's not careful, even though he is not particular about where that seed goes, Jesus says that the return on the investment for the kingdom will be upwards of 100-fold, 10,000% return on an investment. Now, in Jesus' day, a normal crop yield would be about 10-fold or a 10-to-1 return on an investment. And with that, the farmer would pay off his debts. He would have some grain to feed his own family. He would have some money to live on. And he would also set aside enough seed that he could plant next year's crop as well. But Jesus says that that which was normal is something that's not even on the picture. Instead, it's going to be something even beyond that. It's going to start at 30 and work its way up to 60, even reaching 100-fold return. And friends, that's what makes the parables of Jesus unique. There's always an unexpected twist in these stories that Jesus tells. Some of you may have heard the idea that Jesus told parables so that his point would be easier to understand among the common people of Israel in his day. And of course, that's not the point. Jesus didn't tell these parables so that his point would be easier to understand. Parables are not proverbs. They're not wise sayings. They're not illustrations of life. Instead, parables reveal the unexpected reality of the kingdom that Jesus is bringing to bear on the people of Israel. This morning, I have 2 points that I want you to follow along with me on. The first, what is the nature of this kingdom that Jesus is describing in this parable and in many other parables that we'll be looking at over the next several weeks? And then secondly, why doesn't everybody respond with joy and understanding? If this amazing kingdom that God is bringing is going to be so fruitful, how come people aren't lining up at the door to participate in it? So first, what is the nature of this kingdom that Jesus is describing? Jesus begins telling these parables about a year into his public ministry there in Israel. He has already been wandering the dusty roads of Palestine for a year. He has been healing. He has been performing miracles. He has been teaching the crowds. You remember in your Sunday school lessons that all of the prophets of Israel had foretold of a day when God would work in miraculous and life-giving ways in Israel, when the nation would be renewed, when her enemies would be defeated, when God would come and judge the world. Then here comes Jesus, walking the streets of Jerusalem and Galilee, raising the dead, healing the sick, casting out demons, confronting a corrupt religious authority, speaking with the authority of God himself. The crowds around Jesus at this time are swelling to their greatest number because everybody is looking at this one who speaks with the authority of God, says that he has been sent by God, and they're wondering, could this be the one? Is this the opportunity that we have longed to see? Is this the day that we have longed to come when God would finally bring about the kingdom that he promised? But rather than gathering the crowd together as Jesus sits on a boat just off the shore so he can speak to this innumerable people, rather than gathering them together and issuing a call to arms against the hated Romans, he tells them a story
about farming. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven, that which he has been issued out of heaven to bring to earth, the kingdom of heaven, is like a lazy farmer walking around his field, throwing seed wherever it might land, not paying attention to the ground that he had plowed up, not paying attention to the hard pathway that he was next to, not paying attention to the rocky soil and to the thorns that were around him. He's scattering his grain and he's planting a crop. Jesus says that some of it falls on hard ground and it's never plowed beneath the earth and it's eaten up by birds. Some of it falls in rocky soil and with just a few nutrients. Without protection, it is burnt up by the heat of the sun. Some of it falls in places where it's eventually choked out by thorns and weeds, but some of it falls in the field. And there it produces amazing results. Now, if you're in the crowd that day, you got to be scratching your head. Because there's a disconnect here, right? The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is not like a farmer. That's not what Israel expected. That's not what anybody expected when the subject turned to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is about the power of God. It's about the power of God coming down into the world and healing every broken thing. From your most intense personal brokenness of sin and misery to every kind of creational and societal brokenness that Israel had to wrestle with. It's about the will of God being done on earth as it is in heaven. So what's the deal, Jesus? The kingdom of God is not about farming. Everybody knows that. Where's the flash, Jesus? Where's the blaze of glory? Where is power on display? Where is the proof that God is at work in the world, fulfilling all of the promises that he made to Israel? Do you ever feel that way? Thank you, brother. There's one honest man among us. I feel that way. God, if everything that you have said is true, and if Jesus has broken the power of sin and death at the cross, why do we pray for children who die? Why do we struggle against cancer? Why does brother rise up against brother in our nation? Why isn't the world fixed, O God? If you have intruded, if the power of God has been on display in our midst, if we could see and hear and touch the hem of the very word of God, why aren't things different among us? Where is God's righteous rule? We don't need a farmer, Jesus. We need a Terminator. We need somebody to bring the word to bear and to change things and to do all that you have promised to do. Friends, that isn't the way the kingdom comes. That isn't the way the kingdom comes. And the question I have for you this morning is, do you have ears to hear that hard truth? It's hard because we want justice. We want it now. And we want the world to stop hurting. We want ourselves to stop hurting. We want the world to reflect all that God has promised it would. We want our families to reflect all that God promised it would. We want ourselves to be all that Jesus said we would be.
But friends, thank God that that's not the way the kingdom comes. If God were simply to declare on a particular day that his justice would become the operating principle of the world, we would all stand condemned. Thank God that God does not bring a bulldozer to the field of the world. Thank God that he sows it with seeds, a reality so vulnerable, a reality so weak that it can be picked off by birds, it can be scorched by the sun, it can be choked out by thorns. Though small, though vulnerable, though weak, the kingdom of God will transform the world more radically and more powerfully than anything that we could ever imagine or accomplish with our own good ideas. It all begins, Jesus says, with the seed. And he defines what that seed is in verse 19. It is the word of the kingdom in Luke chapter 8, where this parable is also told. Luke defines it as the word of God. This word is the operative agent of the kingdom. All the power for the kingdom to come is found in that seed. It's found in that vulnerable word. The word actually accomplishes all that it sets out to do. And God uses the word to fight sin and brokenness in your life and in the created sphere. That's the promise that Jesus is making here in the parable of the sower. Well, praise God, Eric. How come everyone doesn't believe then? How come everyone isn't lining up behind King Jesus and marching off to see this word sown across the world? Why doesn't everybody see this promise? Why doesn't everybody hear this promise? Well, Jesus explains it in verses 14 and 15. He quotes the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6, and he says that part of our problem is that we have expectations of God that are not shaped by the word of God. Now, this was Jesus' experience with the ancient Jews. Their expectations with the kingdom never coincided with anything that Jesus did in their midst. And this is why Jesus says that those who by heritage, those who by tradition, those who even by birthright had access to the kingdom of God, they walked away. They didn't like what they saw in front of them. And so in the words of the prophet, even the little they had was taken away from them. How about for you? Is your expectation of Jesus, is your expectation of the kingdom of God, is it shaped by the word? The word, the seed, is both Jesus himself, the living and speaking word of God, come from heaven, as well as the message of the kingdom that he is bringing. The word that we're supposed to hear and believe is a crazy message that runs totally counter to everything that seems to make sense to us, to every good idea of how we think that our life is supposed to be transformed. It's different from what you and I would come up with if we thought for a second about how the world was supposed to be made right. You see, instead of our good ideas of power and of might and of setting things right the way that they should be the first time so that people can't resist us, instead of that, the word comes to us as a word of death and then life again. Instead of a word of power and might and making someone sit up and listen and behave and do things right, instead of a word of reward and punishment, the word that we're supposed to hear, the word that we're supposed to believe, begins with death. On the cross, Jesus reconciles us to God, and he sows the seed of his own transformation and the recreation of the entire world.
Brothers and sisters, the temptation is strong to look back at that historical curiosity and just scoff. What good is a dead Jew to me? How is that something that is worthwhile? How does that change anything, Eric? What possible benefit to the cosmos is the tortured and crucified body of a common criminal, an enemy of the Roman Empire? The Christian faith is widely misrepresented here in the United States and around the world. It is not a faith about doing things right. It is not a faith about upstanding citizenship and morals. It is a faith that begins and ends with death and resurrection. It's about how God continues to reach into the graves of our own making and pull us out, giving us new life. This parable is a promise that the seed, the word, that Jesus has everything in it that is needed to bring us to fruitfulness and fullness. And Jesus says, listen to it. Give heed to it. Understand it. It may be hard for us to grasp hold of. It doesn't make sense when we see other forces in the world at work, but that doesn't mean it's not true. And the message of Jesus to his countrymen and the message of Jesus to you and me this morning is don't give up. Don't give up on the word. Look for it. Strive to understand it. Come back for more of it. Because understanding takes time. Understanding takes failure. It takes starting over again and again. It takes success and joy and delight when we finally begin to see what God is up to. Oh, but Eric, what about these soils? What about these soils, Eric? The description of these soils, they scare me. Am I a hard soil, Eric? Am I a rocky soil? Friends, don't think of these soils as fatalistic descriptions of the way that things will always be. They're merely descriptions of how people respond to the word. Bad soils don't give room to the word to do its work. In verse 19, Jesus says, beware of that hard soil. Beware of your own hard hearts. Some people, even in our own midst, maybe in your family, folks that you know, that you work with, they've had some exposure to the word, they've had some contact with Christianity, but there's been no penetration of the word into their own hard hearts. There's been no aha moment for them. I have to ask you, is Christianity merely theoretical for you? Or does the word of God mess with you? Does it just mess your heart up because you don't get everything with it and you long to understand it? You long to see Jesus at work and yet you just don't see everything the way that you think you should see it. Folks who don't have that experience, folks who have repeated exposure of the Word of God without it ever sinking down into their hearts, eventually it makes them callous to the word. In verse 20, Jesus says, beware of that rocky ground. And that idea here is our shallow hearts. You can see it even in our own lives. Sometimes there's an initial excitement about a new job, right? Or a new relationship. And that's all you can talk about. That's all that you want to talk about with your friends and your family. And then a few months later, so what about Joey? What about Bobby? How's that going with him? Oh, Mom, don't even ask. He eventually fades away. The question about the rocky ground is, are you able to stand up to the challenges that the world is going to throw your way? Are you willing to stand up to the challenges? Can you take the heat? Jesus is essentially saying.
Too many people I know, and I'm sure that you know them too, have turned away from God, saying, "Oh, I tried Christianity. It wasn't really anything that worked for me. It was interesting, but I've done that, and now I'm gone on to something else." The problem here, of course, is that too many people use Jesus to fit their own agendas. What good is Jesus to me? How can Jesus help me in my project of self-salvation? How can he give me a step up? In verse 22, Jesus warns of the thorny ground, of divided hearts. The issue here is a life that sees no fruitfulness, of a seed that never achieves the fullness that Jesus promises. Competing issues fight, and he makes us miserable and stunted, and we can't really move in our Christian life. We're always doubting, we're always frustrated, we're always fearful. The lesson of the soils is to get out of the gardener's way. Let the gardener do the work in your soil. Let the word do the work in you. All of us have been these soils. Sometimes all of the soils on the same day. Don't lapse, friends, into fatalism. "Oh, well, I guess I must be the rocky soil, because I've sometimes felt on fire for God, and then at other times I feel like it's just too hard." Cry out to the gardener. "Reveal my hard heart. Where are my rocky places? What thorns threaten to choke me out?" Jesus will answer that prayer, because the gardener wove your thorns into a crown to wear on his head. And he was buried in a tomb of stone. And his blood ran down the cross and watered the earth, making it good and fruitful soil, so that you and I might know the fullness of the kingdom. Let us pray. Father, we long to see your word at work in us, in this church, and around the world. Father, make us a people of the word, a people centered on Jesus, people willing to have our own good ideas challenged, a people willing to be brought back again and again to the message of Christ and him crucified. Lord, may we see in him all the power that we need to be the people that we long to be and to see the promises that you are fulfilling. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.